Good morning. Marshall was right. I wasn't here last week, but he said Bill did a good job of training Hillcrest and responding when you talk to them. So good morning it is, and I am happy to be here with you. I was joked with, I hope, a few times this morning as I came in and people saw me and they looked at the bulletin and said, "You must be preaching." So if you don't recognize me, I am one of our youth ministers, but I just put on what Jack Stewart called my preaching clothes. So it is good to be here and good to be up here this morning. A few weeks ago, Hannah Watson, who is one of our college students who grew up here and came through our youth ministry, Hannah sent me a picture, and I would like to share it with you guys. She sent me this picture. It is her Bible that she got in 2009 from Hillcrest. Her senior Bible, and as you can tell, she's used it a lot. She sent it as she was going to get it recovered, and she sent it with this quote from Charles Spurgeon: "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Let those words sink in a little bit. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I am grateful for being part of a family heritage that comes from Bibles that are falling apart. If you have visited me in my office, you may have seen on my coffee table these three Bibles. Sometimes I get asked, "Are those just Bibles you found at a thrift store?" And I get to say, "Oh no. No, these were not found at a thrift store. This is my dad's, what I called a preaching Bible." It's funny, I had preaching clothes. This is a preaching Bible, as I thought. And if you would like, you can come up here later. Just be careful because pages are falling out. But it has notes and it has highlightings. And my favorite thing is it has what my granddad called his finger grease. You can see, it sounds kind of gross, but you can see the markings of how often the pages were turned. And this is a very, very special piece to me. I didn't mean to get emotional. I'm sorry. You guys are in for a long road if I'm starting to get teary in the first minute. This is a smaller Bible. This is a pocket Bible of my grandparents. This was one that my dad's parents had as long as I can remember. And this one's extremely special. This wasn't, I think, their everyday Bible, obviously. But this is an entire Bible. It's not a New Testament. It's not Psalms. This is an entire Bible. And this is something that that my granddad would take with him occasionally. And he'd always have it with him. He'd always have a Bible with him. And this is one that he'd have with him as well. These are a couple of grandparents that our youth ministry got to come and visit a few times. Anytime we drive through Plainview on a youth group trip, I'd say, "That's not... I'd like to see my grandparents, but I don't think this time." And Kyle McAllister would pull the bus over and say, "We're going to go see your grandparents." And so several times our youth group going through Plainview got to see my grandparents. And he took a couple pictures from, I think, the last time that my youth group was there. They're a little small. I'm sorry about that. But the one on your left is my grandfather, and the one on the right is my grandmother. And they both passed away about a year ago this month, and so this Bible has become increasingly more special to me. And the final one that I keep on my desk is a New Testament. It's got like a spiral binding. I haven't seen anything else really like this. And this belonged to my stepdad's mother. And this, to me, the reason why this is special is because of its use at the end of her life. My grandmother, who I guess I had something in common with Sheldon Cooper, if you're familiar with the new show, Big Bang Theory, I affectionately called this woman Meemaw. And my Meemaw had, in the last few years of her life, she struggled with her memory. I'm sorry, I've got two sisters here today that every time I make eye contact with them, I'm getting a little emotional, so I'm sorry about that. My Meemaw struggled with her memory in the last few years of her life. And it got to the point that she struggled I'm
I'm going to have to read for a little while. It got to the point that she could not remember exactly who her own husband or children were. She was eventually moved into a house that offered hospice care and would care for her and her advanced needs with her memory. One request that she made often was that they stay by her bed and that the care workers would read this to her every day. Now, the humorous part of that was she couldn't remember if they had read it to her yet. And so she would insist every time they were in a room, "Now you need to read me a chapter of the New Testament. We've already done that." "No, you haven't." And so she would insist that this was read to her. And so this was read to her probably throughout every day as she was nearing the end of her life. And this was something that was always special to me. When I would see this on her bedside, I would just smile because I knew that I was about to get asked to read. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Let's begin this time of our worship service together in prayer, and we will go on. Father, we thank you for our heritage. We thank you for, as a church family, our emphasis on your word. And God, may we remember that as we seek your word, we are also, and more importantly, seeking after you. God, we thank you for your son, and we pray this in his name. Amen. Today, our focus is in the word. Through Faith at Home Month, we will more or less ask a question each week. Jack Hardcastle began this month 2 weeks ago with a focus on identity, and he asked us the question, who are we? Who are we, or who am I? As we start looking at identity, who are we in God? Who does God think I am? Who does God say that I am? And who does God proclaim that I am through Jesus Christ? Who are we? Last week, Marshall Wade shared with us on the focus of priorities. He asked us, what is important to us? What defines us? What defines our heart, soul, and strength, as Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 says? And today, we will focus on the Word. Focus on living in the Word. And we will ask the question, what is on your heart? Deuteronomy 6, 6 says these words. These commandments or words that I give you today are to be on your hearts. As we started divvying up the passages that we would be preaching on, I realized all I have to do is communicate 13 words. And then I realized that's kind of difficult. I'd rather have a chapter. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. The first thing I asked when I looked at this text was, which commandments? Which words? And depending on which version you read, it's commandments or words. Which words are to be kept on whose hearts? And if you think back, this is Deuteronomy 6. What was just said in Deuteronomy 5? What was just laid out for them in Deuteronomy 5? Do we know? I'm a teacher, not a preacher, so help me. Do we know what's in Deuteronomy 5? The Ten Commandments are in Deuteronomy 5. These are the words to be kept on our heart. These are the commandments. And these are the same words that are referred to in the passages that we've already gone through. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3 says this. This is the commandment, the statutes and ordinances. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. This is the commandment. These are the statutes. These are the ordinances that the Lord your God charges me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy. Lead me, Scott. So that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life. These are the words so that your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, and that you may reach the land that has been promised.
And we move on to Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. And we are reminded what our utmost priority is. The Lord your God is one. That's your priority. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Him with all that you've got. And we find ourselves back at the passage that we're working with today. These commands that I give you today are to be on your heart. It is important, I believe, to know the original words that are referred to. And I think it's important to know who he's talking to. He's talking to the lay person of Israel. He's talking to the person who will be keeping these words at home, who will be keeping these words throughout their daily life. I think back to when I was a small child, and I would learn a song at school, maybe preschool, I'd learn the ABCs. They might teach me the song, but I would come home and my older siblings would have to correct me at home while I was singing A, B, C, D, L, M, N, O, P. No, you know, and they would correct me and I'd learn it at home. And we would sing these songs at church and I would come home and we'd be singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. We would sing it at home. And we are just like the original audience in that we are instructed to keep these words on our hearts, not just here, but everywhere. And as we move on through the month, we will get through later in Deuteronomy 6, where it says to keep these words as you go. Keep these words on the front of your head and tie them to your fingers so that you won't lose them. Keep these words on your heart. It was up to the individual, to the people of Deuteronomy 6, it was up to the individual to carry out these words. As centuries moved on and they would try to keep these words on their hearts, Jewish boys would memorize the Torah. They'd memorize every word of the books of the law. Jewish girls would memorize wisdom literature. They would memorize every word. And if you went on in your schooling, you would begin to memorize every prophet and you would memorize every word so that these words may be on your heart. When I was in undergraduate studies at LCU, I had a professor of youth ministry who categorized the unwritten expectations, not the job description, but the unwritten expectations of the youth minister in two extreme ways. One way, he said, was the cat herder, and the other was the spiritual formation captain. And these are the extremes, he said. And most unwritten expectations fell somewhere in between. The cat herder was the guy who was a good babysitter. Okay, how many kids do I have? Get down from there. Come on. You know, and that's the cat herder. Really good at popping popcorn. Really good at showing movies. And really good at keeping up with, why are you up there? The second extreme of the unwritten expectation is the spiritual formation captain. The kid who's dropped off at your office and say, fix him, you're the youth minister. Fix their spiritual needs. And Marshall and I try to reinforce all the time that we feel like we are reinforcers. We feel like what our job is to take what parents are doing at home and continue to mold that and continue to morph it and continue to shape that. Reggie Joyner is a president of a group called Orange Ministries. And whenever he's making a presentation about Orange, what he'll do is he'll come up here with two jars of candy. And he'll have a jar about this big that's full almost to the top of yellow candies. And he'll come up with a jar about this big with about that much of red candies. And what he'll say, especially to a group of church workers, is he'll hold up the red candies and say, this is how much time in a year church people have with you at church. And he'll come over to the yellow candy and say, this is how much time in a year that your church people have at home.
And he'll go back to the red candy and say, have we missed the emphasis? Because we'll try to do everything in formation here and forget that this is where it's supposed to be done. So his concept is to mix the red and the yellow, orange, when you have faith and home. And so we really, this concept of faith at home month that we've been going through together as a congregation makes sense. Marshall and I try to say all the time, we think we're more than cat herders, but we also try to leave as much room as possible for the spiritual formation to be done at home. The obedience and shaping of one's heart is done within, but also outside of church attendance. The obedience and shaping of one's heart is in the consistency and done constantly throughout spiritual discipline. We may ask ourselves if we are as intentional about keeping these words on our hearts as the Jewish boys and the Jewish girls memorizing every word. We may ask ourselves, what is the purpose of reading this daily? A.J. Heschel was a Polish-born American rabbi and one of the leading Jewish theologians and Jewish philosophers of the 20th century. In his book, God in Search of Man, A Philosophy of Judaism, Heschel explains that the central thought of Judaism is the living God. Everything to a Jew is about the living God. Heschel goes on to explain that this means a second central thought would then be the Word of the living God. To Heschel, the purpose of life to a Jew is to seek to know God, to seek to know God by loving Him with all of their heart and soul. And how is one to know God? By seeking Him through His Word. We read in Deuteronomy 4 that the Israelites will surely be persuaded by false gods made of stone and wood, and that eventually one day they will fall away from their true God. But verse 29 reads and encourages, there you will seek after the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search with all of your heart and soul. I believe that we live in a world that attempts to persuade us with false gods. I believe that we live in a world that attempts to persuade us with things other than sticks and stones, but attempts to persuade us nonetheless. This world attempts to steal our hearts with false priorities and convince us that we ought to be like the rest of the world in possessions, position, lack of piety. We are not called to be like this world. We are called to seek after the Lord and to be like Him. Do we seek after God with all that we have? Or are we comfortable with the knowledge that we have of Him? Do we have a priority in our life to seek after God in the Word, or are we too busy living in this culture? Our elders and ministers have gotten to spend a lot of time together in the last 4 or 5 months. And something that has come up a few times has been this question of secularization and how our hearts are becoming more and more like the world, and people are becoming less and less distinguished as like Christ. And we sense this push in our culture to spend more and more time developing like culture, and this pull to spend less and less time developing faith. One of our youth group moms, one of our parents in our youth ministry, sent me a text message 2 weeks ago. I had the opportunity to write a bulletin article for that Sunday, and she sent me a message reflecting on the article. She emphasized the fear that Christians can have in trying to live with all of their heart, soul, and strength and love to God. This is what she said. She said, "I was just telling a friend Saturday on the phone that I don't like how I and we as a Christian society live in fear, driven by self-preservation about being different, and that we try to live and follow Christ in moderation instead of all out. I want to follow Christ in excess, but that is not popular. I want to worship all out and serve all out, but in the same breath, I don't want to be an outcast with my Christian peers. Sometimes they see living all out as a threat. I know that I have seen it in that way before. Lord, change our hearts to be fearless followers." Amen? What a message to be on someone's heart. I want to be like Christ in the power of His resurrection, but I'm afraid that my Christian friends won't let me. What a powerful message to be on your heart. And so we ask the question today, what is on your heart? We live in a world where Christians make mistakes. We live in a world where Christians get cancer, and we live in a world where Christians go bankrupt and lose jobs, and we live in a world where life is just as hard on the Christian as the one who isn't. But I can still safely say that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Meemaw may have been losing her mental capacity. She never lost her heart. One particular day, I was, I think, a freshman in college. Meemaw was getting toward the end of her life, and we were trying to go and visit her as much as possible. And my stepdad and my mom took me in to see her, and we were there, and it was getting especially difficult that day, and she didn't know why we were there, and she was getting frustrated, and my mom started feeling awkward, and my mom just says, "Well, Meemaw, would you like for Evan to sing a song?" I look at her like, "What?" Meemaw looks at me and says, "Well, boy, aren't you going to sing?" I looked at my mom like, "What am I going to do?" You know, and she says, "I think How Great Thou Art is her favorite song." So I say, "Oh Lord my God, when I..." And my Meemaw reaches over and grabs my head and says, "When I in awesome wonder..." Those of you who know me well will find it humorous that Meemaw corrected me with the words. I can't remember the words to any song. She knew every word throughout. And her heart sang, "How great thou art." A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So what's on your heart? I shared you the picture that Hannah sent me with that quote. Her dad, Carrie, a lot of you know the Watsons. Carrie stopped me about a month ago after I led singing on a Sunday. He stopped me and he went on to say, "There was a song that you sang today that made me think. And I couldn't stop thinking about that song until still. I'm still thinking about it. I'm still wrestling with it. And I'm wrestling with the words of the song." And he said, "You know, there are some songs that I don't know if I can sing because of the conviction, or I don't know if I can match the conviction of the writer, or if I can match the conviction written from the scripture that that song was taken from. I don't know if I can sing it. One of those songs for me is the song that we're about to sing. I sometimes shy away if I want to know that God is listening to my heart. And we're going to sing, "Listen to Our Hearts." And so as we are about to sing this song, and we've been reflecting on the message on our hearts. If you have a need or a request of prayers, and there's something on your heart, I'll say what I say to our teens sometimes. Don't leave this room with it sitting there. We have elders throughout this room. We have members throughout this room. And we will have elders here down front that you can come as we stand and sing.